Romans 15. We're going to begin, we're just going to read one verse this morning. Romans 15, verse 7. It says there, "Wherefore, accept one another," or if you have King James, it says "receive," "accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for a new year. We thank you for a place that we can come and sing to you and worship you together as a body of Christ. Lord, we thank you for loving us. And I pray that this morning that your Spirit would move in this building, in our lives, to awaken us, to encourage us, to draw us closer to you, so that you get the glory and the praise. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. I just wanted to sit down for a minute. Get a little bit of rest before we preach a sermon. That's all right. You have to bear with me, though I hear a lot of you out here coughing and hacking as well, so we're in good company, right? Usually at the beginning of the year, we do a word for the year. Last year, because I know all of you remember, so I don't even need to put this up there, but last year, the word for our church was disciple. And the definition we gave of a disciple is one who is following Christ, growing in their relationship with Christ by the power of the Spirit, and pouring their life into others. So the idea is, it's not just enough to say, I'm a Christian and I go to church. Jesus didn't die on a cross just so you could say, I'm a Christian, I go to church. He died for you to pay the price for your sins so that you would follow him and live it out every day. And that in turn, he wants to shine through you to make an impact on others. So to be a disciple of Christ means not just that I believe in him, not just that I've been baptized, but that I am seeking him, following him, and I am trying to impact someone else, even if it's just one. To pour into the life of someone else. That is the trajectory, that is the goal, that is the vision for us as Cartlidge Creek, is that we would make disciples both here and to the ends of the earth. And through making disciples, we would impact lostness. We live in a county that there are lost people that live in this county. If you remember back when Mike Bortz came a while back, I know somebody's going to remember this, within a five-mile radius, how many lost people? 2,870-something. Within Rockingham, how many lost people? 13,000, I believe. There's a lot. A lot that if they all got saved, they wouldn't fit in this building, right? And so, listen, what was supposed to happen when I sat down, there was supposed to be a video up there, and it was a recap of 2019 of our church. And I hate you didn't get to see it because Chuck did an amazing job. It's an awesome video. And if we'd have seen it, the first thing I said when I walked up here after that would have been, I love being part of this church. I love being part of this church. Because there are a lot of cool things happening here. I'm not going to say all of us are cool, but there's a lot of cool things that God is doing in this church. In the past year, there's a lot of things that we saw God do. We saw lives change. There's pictures in that video of people being baptized. There's pictures of quilts that have gone out from this church to others that have impacted their lives. There's mission trips that we took to Boston and Calgary. There's money that we raised for Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong that are going to fund people that are going to places we will never see or go, right? There's a lot happening. There's an elementary school over in Ellerby that's been impacted by this church, and it still continues to be impacted by this church, whether you realize it or not. I love being a part of this. I love the relationships we have here. But hear me, we are not done. I almost said that this is the same word for this year too. It's the guiding principle by which we're going to go by. But Romans 15:7 is a verse that as I've been praying, the Lord's been putting on my heart. I'm going to read it again for you one more time. It says, therefore, accept one another or receive one another, just as Christ also accepted, received us to the glory of God. And if you want the idea for this year, it's accepted to accept. Now, when you hear the term accept, we're not going by the cultural understanding of that term. So don't walk out of here and say, Jason said College Creek is an accepting church, without defining what that means, okay? Our culture tells us to be accepting means that you embrace anything and everything and it's all okay. Everything's okay, just love each other. Another common word in our culture is the word tolerance. You need to be tolerant of others. You need to tolerate them. And just, there's no absolute truth. There's nothing that's wrong. I mean, what's good for you is good for you. What's good for someone else is good for them. Just everybody get along. The problem with that in philosophy or that theory is that I would argue it's impossible to actually live out consistently in everyday life. And what you see happening in our culture is that the push for people to be tolerant is true as long as you agree with them. If you disagree with them, then they are no longer tolerant with you. Right? But before we throw stones, let's be clear, the church is also the same way. We often are loving, if you want to use that term, and accepting of people that agree with us. You don't agree with us, and we're ready to throw the stones back at you often, right? It's the common, our culture is moving this way. It's divisive. It's got to be you, us against them. Who's the enemy? Who am I against? I need to be afraid of something so that I act. That's how our culture operates right now. That is not the biblical definition of what it means to be accepting or to accept. Romans 15:7 lays out the definition for us, and we're going to flesh it out. So Romans 15:7 says, therefore accept one another just as, in the same manner as, in the same way as, Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So we're going to start at the last part of that verse and work our way forward. Christ accepted us to the glory of God. So however I'm supposed to accept others is the same way that Christ accepted me. So if I don't understand how Christ accepts me, then I don't know how to accept others. So let's start there. It's a past tense verb. Christ also accepted us. Something that has already happened, something that is done. Now that term accepted, King James translates it received. The Message Bible translates it welcome with hospitality. It's this notion, it's used several ways in Scripture. It can, in some context, it's used for grabbing someone and bringing them along with you. In some context, it means almost like a hug, like you just welcome them in and embrace them. It always carries with it a notion, a connotation of relationship. Christ has accepted us. And when you hear the term to be accepted, what comes to mind? I think of college application letters. For those of you that went to college, you get accepted into a university or to a college. It means that you are now, you can be part of them. That you've met the grade, that you're good enough, that you can be a part of them and be full-fledged. That from that point, if you go there from then on, you can be called a person of that school, right? Or maybe if you didn't go to school, to college, how about when you think of in-laws? That might not help you at all. But you think about, I can think about it like in-laws, like you can like someone, you can start dating them, you can have ambitions of marrying them, but the reality is it's not going to go well if they don't accept you. The family, because you don't just marry a person, you marry the whole family, right? Amen, right? You get all of them, whether you want them or not, you get them. But if they accept you, you have now got a second family, right? It can be a beautiful thing. If they don't accept you, you've kind of got a war zone, right? To be accepted, so what does it mean that Christ accepted us? Here's what it doesn't mean. Doesn't mean that Christ looked at you and said, okay, you finally did it. You're good enough. Come on in the family. It's not what it means. It doesn't mean that Christ looked at you and said, you know what? I just love you. Do whatever you want. I just love you. Go ahead. Be who, do what it, you know, you don't have to follow me. I'm just going to love you. That's not what it means either. To be accepted by Christ means that Christ saw you for who you really were, loved you in that moment, in that darkest moment, loved you, but also loved you enough to make a way for you to be different. In John chapter 1, it says that we beheld the Son and that He was full of grace and truth. To be accepted by Christ means that He loves you with grace, unmerited favor that He's poured out upon you. As Romans, earlier in the book of Romans, it tells us in Romans 5, verse 6, said, but at just the right time, while we were still helpless, Christ died for us. That we are helpless. There's nothing we've earned, nothing we can say to God that you owe me, that you should love me, none of that, that we can't claim that. It was not that at all, that we were helpless. Romans 5, 8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So not only were we helpless, but we were sinners. And Romans 5, 10 says that while we were still enemies of God, that He reconciled us. So we were helpless, sinners, and enemies. This is who you are apart from Christ, and this is who God accepted. It wasn't that you cleaned yourself up, it's that He saw you for who you are and still loved you. He didn't stand back and wait for you to clean up and come to Him. He came to you. That's what we just celebrated, Christmas, that Christ came to us, God in the flesh, because He accepted us before we ever accepted Him. Amen. And you can look back at your life, those of you that know Christ, and you can see evidence of that. How God has been at work from day one, from when you were conceived, all the way up until you went, put your trust in Him, even all the way up to today. How God has been at work in every moment, every day, bringing you to that point. Because He has accepted you, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. To be accepted by Christ means to be loved unconditionally. To be accepted by Christ means that you are permanently. Kind of makes it sound like I get real emotional when I do that. Like, you're permanently in His family. Romans 8 tells us, earlier in the book of Romans, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That you are permanently His. John 1 tells us that we received Him. He gave us the right to become children of God in the family forever. It means that you are accepted for who you are, but not only that, who He's going to make you to be. And I'm going to tell you what, to be accepted, to be part of something is what our heart craves for. We're designed that way. We long for it. It's why some of us struggle so much in life, because we haven't found our people. We haven't found our place where we can just be us. And we recognize that and we miss it, because that's not the way God designed it. Listen, the power of belonging, it can give you, to be accepted, gives you identity, gives you confidence, and makes you feel loved when you need it most. And it's cherished. I can remember as a teenager, my best friend's dad started a travel soccer team. And soccer was my life. And so I was on this team. And in seventh grade, when I started playing on this team, it was just soccer. That's all it was. I mean, we got together and we played. I remember eighth grade, this new kid came to our school. And his name was Jamie. And we met him and we heard he played soccer. But, you know, it's kind of what teenagers are, like, whatever. And he came out and tried out for our team. And the coach took him on our team, so he was part of us. Now, he was accepted, but you know, teenagers, we don't accept everybody right away, right? So it took a while, but we played every week. And what I didn't realize were the relationships that were being built over this time. Every week, practicing together, going to tournaments together, spending life together. We became a family. Junior year in high school, the coach, my best friend's dad, died of a heart attack. And that was like the final cement to nail that group together, right? To hold that group together. From that point on, because of that tragedy, it brought us closer. As we grieved together, we processed it together. We were pallbearers, and a friend, and one of our friends died of cancer. We were pallbearers in that together. So we were close. We were accepted. This is who we were. It was our identity. Some of you experienced this in high school. I mean, we had our travel, we wore our jackets around. Like, this is who we were. We were identified as that. We were those people, our own little clique, I guess, right? But we didn't always get along. I remember my senior year at practice one day at the high school, I just about got in a fight with this kid named Jamie. Yeah, my mic's dead, so I'm going to talk loud. I just about got in a fight with this kid. But he still was family. And we worked through it. About 4 or 5 years ago, my high school, at the time, one of our good friends that played with us was the high school coach. So he did a alumni soccer game where we would come in and play against his current team. I don't know why y'all are laughing. We beat him every time we did it. But anyway, so we show up this day, and Jamie comes. I hadn't seen him in over 10 years since we graduated high school. Had not seen him. Had not talked to him. Had no clue where he lived. We lost touch. So I see him, and man, we embrace. It's like, I mean, it's just awesome. We get to embrace. So we start playing this game, and we're playing against high school kids. And, you know, high school kids tend to have a temper, right? So this kid, somewhere during this game, this kid gets the ball, and I just lock him down, and I, like, steal the ball from him, and I think I made him mad. And I'm going down the field, and I'm thinking I'm about to score. And I'm going down the field, and you know anything about soccer is amazing. That's an awesome move. And I cut back, and what I didn't know is that kid was so mad, he was chasing me down. And so when I cut back, this kid's shoulder hit me right in the chest and flattened me. I mean, it was a great hit. I wish it was on video. He nailed me. If you'd had it in slow motion, my head would have went forward and back, and there's probably spit coming out the side, right? I mean, he nailed me. And this is the beauty how the Lord works. 20 years before that, I would have jumped up and went after him. How the Lord works, he's changed my life, and he knocked the air out of me. So when I stood up, I popped up quick. I had to find some air. And then I had to start praying and thinking, Lord, you saved me. I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor. I cannot.
Here's the beauty of, there's a point to this story. Here's the beauty of this. My friend Jamie, I hadn't seen in over 10 years, was not in shape. He had played a little bit in the first half, and he had planned to sit out the rest of the game. When that guy laid me out, he subbed himself back in the game. He told me this later. He subbed himself back in the game.
Went and found that kid on the field.
Went up quietly to him and told him, and said, "You need to go apologize to that guy, or I'm going to lay you out." Did y'all hear that in the back? He said, "You need to apologize to that guy, or I'm going to lay you out." I didn't know this. I just saw this kid run up to me and all scared say, "I'm sorry, sir," and run back. What I'm telling you is that's what it means to be accepted and part of something, right? A bond that had developed 20 years before was still strong, right? Now the bond that Christ has for you, how he has accepted you, is even stronger than that. He's going to go to bat for you. He's going to fight for you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you every step of the way. And here's what you need to hear this morning. He accepts you, even though some of you in the room do not accept yourself. Some of us struggle because we have stuff in our life that we just can't come to terms with, or we have people in our life that we can't come to terms with. And I want to break the news to you. Every teenager in the room, I want you to hear me right now. We tell you all the time, well, you'll figure out who you are. Most of us in our adult lives, we still don't know who we are. We're still confused. We're still insecure. We're still unconfident. We're still worried about stuff, and we're still messed up. But here's where Christ has you. And he loves you, and he's gone all the way to the cross for you, and he's come out of the grave for you, and he's going to take care of it because he's got a plan for you. Amen. He accepts you. But hear me, he's full of grace and truth. He accepts you and loves you right where you are today, but he's not done with you, and he's not okay with everything in your life.
Amen.
You look at what Jesus does throughout Scripture. He comes to people where they are, and he loves them, but he's not done with them. There's a guy by the name of Zacchaeus, right? You find him in Luke chapter 19. He was a tax collector. He stole money from people, his own countrymen, on the backs of the Romans, despicable, despised, just driven by money. And Jesus comes along, and I'm not going to sing the song for you because I got a cough this morning. He looks up in the tree, and he calls him by name. He knows his name, and he calls him by name, and he says, "Come down." And you know what the first thing he says to him? He doesn't say, "Zacchaeus, quit cheating people." He doesn't say, "Zacchaeus, give money back to people." He doesn't say, "Zacchaeus, clean your life up." He says, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. I'm coming to be with you. Right where you are, who you are, I love you, I'm coming to be with you." And you know the story, Zacchaeus encounters Christ, feels the love of Christ, it radically changes him. He's ready to give back to people that he swindled. But listen to what the religious people say in Luke chapter 19, verse 7. They're upset because they say he has gone to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. He's accepted a sinner. Listen, that's great news for us today because every one of us in this room are sinners. Every one of us in this room is a sinner. Christ loved you enough to pay a price. If you'll trust in him, he accepts you. We see it over and over. John chapter 4, there's a woman at a well. You know the story? She's there because she's ashamed. She's hiding. She's the outcast. She's had multiple marriages, and the man she's with, she's not even married to. She encounters Jesus at this well. He is intentional to go and talk to her. He didn't have to. He talks to her. He begins a conversation with her. And the whole time, he knows her stuff. He knows all her mess. And he starts the conversation, and guess what Jesus does? He doesn't accept her by saying, "Hey, however you want to live, I love you." No, he starts the conversation by saying, "I know, go call your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "I know, you've been with many, and the one you're with now is not even your husband, and I know." And yet he goes on, because he loves her with grace and truth, to accept her, but point her in the direction of change. It doesn't turn a blind eye to stuff. It's loving with the goal of saying, I love you despite this. I love you, but here's a better way. And as a result, she follows him and leads a whole village back to him, and they embrace him. Luke chapter 15, verse 2, the religious leaders are upset with Jesus, and because it says that this man receives sinners and sits with them. Matthew 9:11, different account, they're upset with him because they say that he is eating with tax collectors and sinners. And John, Jesus says that the people say about him that he is a friend of sinners. So hear me. We're accepted by Christ. And some of us, that's exactly where we need to camp out for a while. Because we have put our identity in so many wrong places, and we're trying to earn acceptance by so many people. And listen, nobody can give that to you, not what you truly need. Hear me. A wedding band on your finger says that someone has accepted you. But even that's not enough to meet the needs that you have. Only Christ's acceptance meets the depths of the need in your heart to be loved and accepted. And if you're looking for anybody else to fill the depths of that, it will not happen. You have been accepted by Christ. And for some of us, we might need a whole year to flesh that out. Because there's many things in our life, even this morning, that are unacceptable. And we know this. And the beauty of Christ, I'm going to tell you again, is that He loves you despite you. He loves you despite who you are. He loves you even in this moment with the unacceptable things. And He loves you enough not to leave those unacceptable things in your life, but to continue working on you to change you. We're accepted by Him. And as a result, back to Romans 15:7, it says, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us. If I start understanding how Christ has accepted me, then in turn, that is how I am supposed to look at others. The context here in Romans 15 specifically is talking about the body of Christ. Romans 15:1. If you still have your Bible open, you can read along or not. Just listen. It says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. He's talking about in the body of Christ. The church in Rome had this huge argument going on about whether it was okay to eat things offered to idols or not. They had a huge issue in their church between Jews and Gentiles. And ethnic differences and cultural preferences. They had all this stuff. And Jesus is telling them that they're supposed to come together. Keep the main thing, right? So they had all these issues. And so among themselves, they're supposed to accept one another as Christ accepted them. It means I'm supposed to love my brother and sister in Christ, even if I, and especially when I don't agree with them on everything. Sometimes it means understanding what's essential and what's not essential. And if you're not sure on that, let me help you out. What is essential is that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again, and that it requires faith in Him to be saved. Amen. That is what is essential. What is not as essential, maybe still important, not as essential, color of the carpet, how fast Don plays I'll Fly Away, not essential, not essential, whether we have musicians or not, not essential. We can sing Glory to God without any musicians. We can sing it with 50 up here, right? What's essential, now those two examples are, what's essential or not? It's easy to start stepping on toes when we start going further down this path, right? Because there are things that culturally I value and hold on to that may not be essential when it comes to the Word of God.
we have to start service at 11 a.m. and be out by noon. Amen?
Amen? Because that's what Jesus did. Amen? We have to have every service in this building because this is the house of God. Amen? Know that Peter had a building for most of his life. Right?
We have to be careful what we deem. What's essential is the gospel.
Amen.
But it means that I can love my brothers and sisters in Christ and hear their difference. It's not just that I tolerate your difference, but that I hear and listen to your difference because you're made in the image of God and you're my brother and sister in Christ. This is where I value you. And therefore, I want to hear what you have to say, and we may disagree, and that's okay because you still love Christ, and I still love Christ. You're my brother. You can pull for absolutely all the wrong sports teams, and I still love you. Some of you are trying me on that, and that's okay. You can vote for the people that I think are the worst potential candidates, and I can still love you as a brother and sister in Christ. You and I can disagree on immigration. We can disagree on taxes. We can disagree on a lot of cultural issues in our society. We can disagree on things. And I can still love you, even though I may feel you are wrong and you may be wrong. I can still love you as a brother and sister in Christ. And I can still accept you. Hear me. The church is supposed to be a place that people can come and feel loved. And I feel like one of the reasons I love being a part of this church is because I feel like we are doing that. Perfectly, no. But we are moving in the right direction. And if you are here this morning and you don't feel loved in this church, then I apologize. And I would love for you to reach out to me so that I can talk with you and hear about your story and what's going on there. But it means going beyond. Listen, accepting people is beyond just saying, oh, hey, how you doing? It means being in relationship with them and trying to go deeper with them and hearing the differences and pointing in truth in Christ, right? Because here's why this is so important. Remember what our word for last year was? Disciple? Hear me. A church that is actually trying to make disciples, because Matthew 28, that's what we're commanded to do, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, right? That's the walking orders for the church. That's what we should drive us as an individual believer. It's what you should be about. But hear me, if you want to be about that, if you really want to be actively trying to be a disciple, and if you want to try to pour into the lives of others, guess what will happen? You will face opposition because the devil hates it. And in case you don't realize it, we have started down this path as a church over a year ago. It started with me meeting with just two guys. And then we took on some more, and then they started meeting with folks, and now it's expanded out. I don't have the picture to put up, but it's expanded out. But what we've seen already as we try to make disciples intentionally is we face disappointment. We face folks that say they're willing, but maybe they're not quite willing. We've seen relationships fall apart. We've seen people stop coming to church. And you say, well, gosh, might have been better if we hadn't done that. We've seen folks get depressed. We've seen folks really question a lot of stuff because there's a spiritual attack if you try to do this. And one of the ways that the devil would love, if we really are serious about making disciples, especially trying to impact lost people, the devil will try to get in the midst of this place right here and divide us. Because if he can get us fighting among ourselves, there's no way in the world we're going to reach out to anybody else. But you know what Jesus says? He says, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. If this is a place where we accept one another and love one another and push one another to be better, guess what? It's going to shine brightly to a world because that's not what happens in the world around us. Now hear me, there are people that will accept you in the world outside. As long as you do what they do and don't call anything into question, they will love you and you're one of them. But as soon as you start trying to follow Christ and he convicts you of something and you let go of that, I promise you, you won't be accepted much there anymore. Amen. This is supposed to be a place. This is where we build relationships, where we feel love. And listen, it's supposed to be the place where you can come in and be real. So maybe 2020, it's a much longer, it's not just one word. 2020, maybe the phrase could be, let's stop being fake. Let's stop being happy, smiley at church people. Let's stop just checking the card to be at church on Sundays only. And let's start being real followers of Christ. And let's be real with one another. Let's walk into Sunday school. And when we share prayer requests in Sunday school, yes, we want to continue to pray for Aunt Gertrude's ingrown toenail. Please put it down on the list. But how about we be honest in Sunday school and say, you know what? This past week, I struggled with depression. And I need you to pray for me. This past week, I really struggled with lust, and it's just killing me, and I need some help. Would you just pray for me? Or you know what? This past week, I just wanted to knock somebody's head off. And they're in the room this morning. Can you pray for me and them? That's what it means to be real in Christ. That we stop being fake and being all what we think is supposed to be. It's where we are right now. Listen, Christ accepts you where you are right now, but not to leave you there. And we as the body of Christ are called to do that. But then in turn, Romans 15:7 says, accept one another. It's not just for other believers in Christ. It's for those that don't know Christ either. We are called to love and to accept. And this is where it gets critical. You got to hear this clearly. To love and accept. It doesn't mean to condone. It doesn't mean to embrace things that you do not find in the Bible or they're contrary to what the Bible says. But if I'm following the example of Christ, how he accepted me, he came to me as a 19-year-old that was prideful and willful rebellion from him, and he brought people that loved me right where I was at before I ever changed. That's the example Christ has for me, and that's in turn the example I'm supposed to have for others. So I'm supposed to be in other people's lives intentionally, where they're at, not participating in what they do that's contrary to what God's will, but loving them despite it, not there judging them, not there throwing stones at them, but loving them. Even if they don't change. And especially if they don't change right away. What would happen in 2020 if every one of us in this room, hear me, if you fell asleep, wake up, here we go, welcome back. What would happen this year if every one of us in this room took this one verse and lived it out? What would happen if we intentionally started trying to love and accept people that were different than us, build a relationship for the sake of living out Christ in front of them and pointing them to Christ? You know what would happen? Lives would be changed. Now hear me, I know, we want to get more people to come to church, and I'm all for it. I'm the pastor of this church. I would love for more people to come to this church. But that is not the end goal. The end goal is to see people's lives changed for Christ. To see people that were dead come to life. To see people that were bound for an eternity in hell to come to know a Savior that can give them an eternity in paradise. It's to see people that had no hope have hope. And whether they end up here or not is secondary. They will end up somewhere. If that happens, they will end up somewhere in church. Hopefully here. But to see lives changed. Can you dream for a second with me? Just for a second, can you dream? Can you think of someone right now? My Sunday school class has an advantage because we talked about this morning. Can you think of someone right now at... what time we got? 11:58. Man, I got 30 more minutes. 11:58. You think of somebody 11:58 on January the 5th, 2020, that is not close to Christ. That you know. I'm not talking about some leader for ISIS that you want to name or some politician you want to name. Someone in your life right now that you know that you do not believe is close to Christ.
Evidence of it, well, they're not here this morning. That's not necessarily mean they're not close to Christ, but they're not here this morning. They're not in church. They're maybe not living for Christ. Maybe they're not even interested in it. Can you think of someone, and I want you to think of someone that is least likely to come here next Sunday. Can you think of that person in your life that's least likely to be here next Sunday? Do you believe that if you were to accept them as Christ has accepted you, and strive to do that consistently the course of this year, do you believe that there's a power big enough, a God big enough, that could change their life, that they may be different on January the 5th, 2021? Do you really believe that, and that God might use you in doing it? Because I see sometimes people in church say, oh, pray for so-and-so. They need it. But what I don't often hear is, Lord, hey, pray for me as well, because I want to be a part of the solution. I want to be a part of the change. It's more like, Lord, hey, you need to pray for them because I am backing away from them and I'm throwing little holy grenades at them. That they need to come to church. They need to change your life. When are you going to get straightened out? You know, do you believe in a God big enough that could use you and your feeble efforts and your inconsistency to be a part of the change in their life just by simply trying to accept them and love them where they're at? Listen, I serve a God that can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask for and imagine. So just to let you know, these are things that I am asking God on my knees, praying for this church. And that means you specifically. Because sometimes when we say church, we can kind of remove ourselves out of it, right? Well, we're praying for the church. That means the deacons and the Sunday school teachers. Not me. I'm just like a every other week attender there, you know. So he's not talking about me. I'm talking about you. You hear me? I'm talking about you right now. This is what I'm praying that God would do through us. I am praying that God would start opening doors for us to reach people that are unreachable, both here and to the nations. I am praying that God would open up relationships for us in this county with people that right now this morning could not be here because they got strung out on drugs last night. Or got drunk last night and have no clue where they are. They're just waking up right now. I'm praying that God will open doors for us to reach people that could not come this morning because they could not get out of bed because they're so depressed. I'm praying God would open doors for us to reach people that would not come this morning because they're sick of church and sick of hypocrites and they turned their back on it years ago because that's all they've seen. I'm praying God would open doors for us to reach people that have never, ever gone to church and are believing something else right now. I pray God would open doors for us to reach people that are finding their hope in their job and their riches and seeing no need for Christ right now. I'm praying that God would open doors for us to reach people that right now us in the room hate because of what they've done to us in the past. Because who they've hurt in our lives in the past. That's the stuff I'm praying. I'm praying that God would open doors for us to reach people that are not pale skin. That do not speak English as their primary language. These are things I'm crying out to God for us for this year. Are you going to be a part of it? It's easy to say that somebody else. Somebody else will do it. It'll happen. Preacher will do it. Deacons will do it. Sunday school teachers will do it. Somebody else. Listen, I am talking to you, and I am praying for you. And if you're a visitor, you say, hi, he didn't know my name. I'll figure it out. God knows it. I'm praying for you too. But if we start living this out as Christ has accepted us, that we start accepting one another, we're going to see the power of Christ in ways that we have not seen it much of it. And we will give the glory to God.
Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you, God, because you know exactly where we're at. You know what 2019 was for each one of us in this room. Lord, you know the deficiencies in our life where we are having trouble even accepting ourselves and believing that you could love us because of those things. And yet, even this morning, your hands are wide open to embrace us, to pull us in, because you have accepted us. I'm so thankful for that, God. I praise you, and I pray that it would be a reality in every one of our lives in this room. God, I also pray that you would awaken us and stir in us a longing to be part of something more. Because we are accepted, God, that it would push us out of our comfort zone. And so this morning, God, I pray that also you would put people upon our hearts that we are not accepting right now, that we are not loving, that we are not believing that you could change, that we're not willing to be a part of the change in their life. Lord, that you would convict us, break us, and show us the path forward. And God, I pray over the course of this next year that you would do beyond what we can imagine, all for your glory, not so we can say how great we are, but how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen.